Well, I don't have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet to know that one of the prevailing idolatries of this age is the idolatry of youth. Any plastic surgeon knows this quite well. For people who know that they are getting older, worshiping this god or goddess demands endless efforts to stay young. But many young people worship the same deity. Rather than respecting their elders, they look down on people or ideas that seem old-fashioned. They want everything new and trendy. It's hard for them to imagine that they will ever grow old. And given the choice, some would rather die first. Whether we are young or old or somewhere in between, Ecclesiastes has something to say to us. The preacher who wrote this book teaches us to celebrate the joys of life at any age. But he is also honest about the troubles that come with growing old. By the wisdom of the Spirit, he gives a series of commands that can help us live wisely at any age. However young or old we happen to be, he gives two commands to rejoice, one command to remove, and two commands to remember. Now, the first command to rejoice in the goodness of is to rejoice in the goodness of life, even though we know that life is vanity. The preacher says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." And so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Now, this is a command especially for old people, those who have lived many years. It's good to find joy in the pleasures of life. Many things in life are sweet for me. I like a slice of ripe mango, or to watch the roll of a perfect fly rod cast unfurl and lay down gently on the water. For you, it may be the sound of the sweet spot on a baseball bat when it connects for a home run. Many things are also bright. The first shaft of morning sunshine over a shimmering sea. A full rainbow against dark clouds. A blazing campfire on a warm summer's night. Or the twinkling lights of home after a long journey. How sweet life is. And how bright are its many blessings. And so it is a joy to live for many years and enjoy life's sweetness and brightness, not only because we have more time to serve the Lord in sowing and reaping, as we learned about last week, but we have more opportunity to enjoy the sweet and bright days of life. For the faithful believer, long life is a blessing from God, and generally speaking, the result of walking in obedience to the Lord's commands. And the right way to respond to life's sweetness and brightness is by rejoicing. Praise God for the goodness of life. Praise Him for everything sweet that you taste and everything bright that you see. The living God is the Lord of light. And when He said, "Let there be light," there was light. And that light has been shining ever since. Now the God of light deserves our praise. And we should praise Him the way St. Francis of Assisi did when he said, "Be praised, my Lord, through all your creatures, especially through brother Sun, who brings the day. You give light through him, and he is beautiful and radiant in all his splendor. Of you, Most High, he bears the likeness." Yet even as we rejoice, the preacher gives his first command to remember. And the first thing that he wants us to remember is that there is more to life than sweetness and light, which is something the preacher never lets us forget. And so if we live for many years, he says, the days of darkness will be many in those years, and we will taste what is bitter in life. as well as what is sweet. Sooner or later, we all suffer loss, disappointment, injustice, and grief. All that comes, including the years when we are old and gray, is vanity. At the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he told us that all is vanity. And so, if life in general has no unclouded joys or undiminished pleasures, well, then why should we expect our later years to be any different? Some commentators think that the preacher is confused here, that he's giving contradictory advice, that his readers should enjoy both life, but also remember that he is going to die. My friends, this is not confusion, but clarity. Ecclesiastes gives us a realistic view of life that is joyful about its many happy pleasures, while at the same time sober about its sorrows. The book steadfastly refuses to show us anything less than the whole of life as it actually is. When the preacher tells us that we will have many dark days, he's not being cynical or trying to rob us of all our joy. Instead, he is telling us to enjoy life as much as we can for as long as we can. The days of darkness qualify what he says about rejoicing in the light, but they do not negate it. To the end of our days, there is sweetness in the world, and therefore we are called to rejoice. Don't take life for granted. Don't complain about all your problems the way that older people sometimes do. But greet each new day as the psalmist did. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the call to rejoice is not just for the elderly, but also for the young. While old people are to praise God for the length of their days, young people are to praise God for the strength of their youth. Hence the preacher's second command to rejoice in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Young people enjoy many blessings in life. They have fewer of the cares that come with having adult responsibilities. Their bodies are young and strong and getting stronger. Their hearts are full of good cheer and easy laughter. The future is bright and full of possibilities. There's freedom to take risks and fail and time to go in a new direction in life. Young people still dare to dream that they can make a difference in the world. These are all reasons for the young to rejoice. And yet, once again, the preacher sounds a cautionary note. What he says about following one's heart might sound like a lot of graduation speeches that we hear this time of year and lead us to think that we can do whatever we want, which is frankly the way many young people operate. Walking in the ways of our fallen hearts without having our hearts replaced by God with a new heart that desires to honor Him, well, that can get us into a lot of trouble. Even having a new heart as believers in Christ, we can still follow the sinful desires of our old one. The sight of our eyes often gazes upon unworthy things, which is why the preacher cautions us, particularly those of us who are young, before we shipwreck our lives pursuing some foolish or fallen desire, he says, rejoice in your youth. Follow your dreams. Enjoy the days of your young life and all that there is to see and do. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. The preacher knows that young people face many temptations. He also believes that God is a righteous judge who will hold every one of us accountable for what we do. Therefore, he reminds us that every time we follow our hearts and do whatever looks good to us, we have to answer to God for what we are doing. Young people especially should learn to recognize and beware of the siren song of this world that constantly appeals to the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. The preacher does not give this warning to suck all of the joy out of life or to give us the impression that God is out to get us, but to remind us that we are accountable to Him and to rejoice in Him. The word judgment at the end of verse 9 is literally the judgment, and thus it may refer to the last of all judgments, the great day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now that day may seem a long way off when we're young, too far to make much of a difference in our daily decision making, but the judge is always near. He sees everything that we do. God looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. This means that everything we do and everything we decide, even when we are young, matters. It matters for eternity. How we spend our money, what we do with our bodies, the way we use our time, what we decide about our future, how we handle our relationships, what we touch, taste, hear, and see. All of this matters to our judge, and therefore ought to matter to us as well. So rejoice responsibly in your youth. Enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways. Celebrate the gift of youth, but at the same time, follow God's command to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So after his two commands for old people and young people to rejoice and one to remember, the preacher gives a command to remove. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away the pain of your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. With these words, the preacher advises us to eliminate, if possible, the things in life that trouble our bodies and our souls. A vexation is anything that causes us worry and concern, that angers, grieves, or irritates. It is the bitterness provoked by a hard and disappointing world. Now, there is little point in listing examples. With so much trouble in the world, it would be hard to know where to start or how to end. Furthermore, the vexations are different for each one of us. What angers or irritates one person may not perturb someone else. But we can all agree that life is full of vexations. It's also full of physical pain, whether from illness or accident or disability. We all suffer bodily pains, some more or less than others. Once again, the preacher is honest about the troubles of life, both physical and psychological. And he also has some advice for us. We should do what we can to remove discouragement from our souls and minimize damage to our bodies. Now, this is not a call to deny the very real suffering that everyone experiences, nor is it a call to escape pain by living for pleasure, as the classical hedonists did. Rather, it is a call to take care of our mental and physical health. And so if we're getting discouraged by various vexations and we find ourselves becoming depressed or disillusioned, we should do what the preacher says and do what we can to remove these vexations from our hearts. Now, this starts with refusing to feel sorry for ourselves. Rather than dwelling on all the things that are going wrong, we should count our blessings. We should seek the counsel of brothers and sisters in Christ who care about us and are sympathetic to us, but also wise enough to see our situation for what it is and tell us what we need to hear, especially from the Scriptures. But the very best remedy for vexation is to go to God in prayer and tell Him about our troubles. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near, not only as the always watching judge to whom we are accountable, but also as a loving Father who is eager to hear and answer our pleas for help. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, do not be anxious or vexed, we might say, about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, the biblical way of removing vexation is to cast our cares on God, because He is near to us and He cares about our vexations. If our sufferings are physical, it is right and good for us to seek a way to ease the pain. And when the Bible tells us to put away pain, it's not giving us a license to drown our sorrows in alcohol or abuse pain-killing drugs. But physical pain is an evil that we are right to avoid. And when we do it, or when we're able to do it in a way that honors God, we should do so. Thus, Ecclesiastes 11:10 provides part of the biblical rationale for good medical care. One of the reasons why Paul tells, or the preacher tells us to remove pain and vexation, is because he knows that we cannot stay young forever. Youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, this doesn't mean that youth is meaningless. The preacher has already told us to rejoice in our youth and to enjoy its many pleasures. But youth is vain or empty in the sense that it is elusive and fleeting. It's like smoke that disappears into thin air, or mist that vanishes with the morning sun. One day we're young and strong, and almost before we know it, those days are gone. So the preacher advises us to live free from care as long as we can. Now, this is not cynicism or pessimism, but reality, realism, about the limitations of human life. In fact, we might even call it a kind of optimism, because the preacher is helping us to make the most out of life. Chapter 3, he told us that God has made everything beautiful in its time. There is a time to be young and strong. As long as we're in that season of life, we should celebrate its blessings. When I was a kid, about 12 or 13, I remember playing football in the front yard with some neighborhood boys, and we did that a lot. But on this one occasion, there was this one shining moment that I remember vividly. I was playing tailback, and my best friend pitched me the ball for a sweep around the left end, and I discovered that I was fast. It wasn't like the kids on defense were only 7 or 8 and pudgy either, okay? They were, you know, my contemporaries. It felt like I was flying. And everybody knew it. I mean, they all looked at me when I got to the end zone with their mouths open. It was an Eric Little moment for me. Little was a Scottish runner and a devout Christian who won the gold medal in the 400 at the Paris Olympics in 1924 and later became a missionary to China. And he's famously quoted as saying, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I think that's what I felt that day in my front yard. Now, later on, I learned that it was all vanity, as in high school, I discovered that I was only average fast among the ranks of wide receivers and defensive backs. But for that one shining moment of my youth in my front yard, I rejoiced in the strength of my youth. And as my speed was hampered by injuries in high school and college football, God was showing me the vanity of youth and teaching me wisdom for growing old. The preacher's last instruction is mainly for young people, although many people who understand it best are older. It's another command to remember. First, he told us to remember that life is not all sweetness and light, and there will be many dark days, so that we will not be surprised or discouraged when they come. And now he tells young people to remember not a principle or a proverb, but a person. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Here the preacher is calling us to live a God-centered life, making the Creator of heaven and earth and each one of us our first and highest priority. In fact, this is the key to all the other things that he commands us to do in this passage. The reason we are able to rejoice in our long years of life, or else in our youth and strength, is because every day is a gift from our Creator God. And the reason we need to walk in His holy ways is because our Maker is also our Judge. And the best remedy for any pain or vexation is to cast our care upon the God who made us and knows all about us and cares for us. Everything the preacher says in this passage assumes and requires the close presence of God as our Maker. To remember God is to live our whole lives for Him. It is to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including Him in all our plans, praising Him for all His blessings, and praying to Him through all our troubles. Such remembrance, writes Derek Kidner, is no perfunctory or purely mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to Him. And the best time to do this is while we're still young enough to give a whole lifetime to God's service. Don't wait until you're so old that you don't have much desire to do anything, because life has lost its pleasure. Rather, give your life to God now, while you still have passion to make a difference in the world. Remember God when you're at home and at school. Remember Him when you're outside in His creation, or indoors at the kitchen, or in the bedroom. Remember Him at work and at play, playing baseball or playing the drums. Don't forget about God, but remember Him in everything you do. And to help to drive this point home, the preacher gives us one of the most memorable poems in the Bible. It's a poem about the reality of growing old and dying. It's a figurative description of old age in many of its physical manifestations. But the time to remember our Creator is before the time or that the things described in this poem begin to happen to us, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on this street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are also afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. What in the world is he talking about? Verse 2 compares the troubles of old age to a gathering storm. Both night and day are darkened by clouds, and after the rain falls, the storm clouds gather again. And this is what happens as people grow old. When we're young, there's still time for the sky to clear. But when we are old, we suffer one trouble after another, with little or no time to recover. The light of life grows dim. Derek Kidner says that this scene is somber enough to bring home to us not only the fading of physical and mental powers, but the more general desolations of old age. There are many lights that are liable then to be withdrawn, besides those of the senses and faculties, as one by one old friends are taken. Familiar customs change, and long-held hopes now have to be abandoned. Verses 3 to 5 compare an elderly person to a house and those who live or serve in it that is slowly crumbling with decay. The keepers of the house are a person's arms or perhaps hands, which start to tremble. The strong men are legs, which are bent with age. The grinders, teeth, of course, if any are left. The windows are dimmed by cataracts or a general loss of vision. The doors are ears that have grown deaf or hard of hearing, and thus closed from the hustle and bustle of a noisy street. Commentator Michael Eaton thinks that the grinding of grain must have been a common cheerful indication that younger folk were going about their business while the elderly found themselves increasingly shut off from the hum of daily life. Yet even though we can't hear very well when we get old, one rises up at the sound of a bird. Old people generally have trouble sleeping, unlike when we were young and could snooze until the crack of 10 a.m. Likewise, the daughters of song are vocal cords that no longer have the elasticity to make sweet music. Nor are these the only signs of growing old. According to verse 5, old people are also afraid of what is high. Fear of falling is a common problem when we get old. Last weekend, I got up on the roof of my house to power wash some siding, and I was very much afraid of slipping and falling off the roof, which is kind of unusual. I used to go up there without fear at all. It doesn't seem like that long ago that I recall climbing up to the peak of my roof with one of my small children in the middle of the night to watch fireworks. Those days are clearly gone. And some of us are afraid that we will fall victim to some attack if we go out, or accident while driving. Terrors are in the way that may prevent us from getting out and about when we're old. And since almond trees are pale in the springtime, the almond tree blossoms indicates that someone's hair has turned white with age. The elderly also suffer from diminished desire. Desire fails, which may include sexual desire, but it's not limited to that. King David once invited a faithful old friend of his named Barzillai to the royal palace in Jerusalem, but the old man had little desire for such pleasures. He responded, "I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? The years had been hard on Barzillai. And then one day the crumbling old house will collapse. The preacher prepares us for this with the image of the dying grasshopper in verse 5. Obviously, grasshoppers spring up into the air when threatened. So a grasshopper dragging itself along on the ground is not long for this world. And that is the fate that awaits us all. Not just the decline of old age, but the dust of death, which is another reason to remember our Creator while we are still young, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. These are all memorable descriptions of death. To die is to go to our eternal home. We will not live here forever, friends. Today we are young and strong, but already we are getting older. And tomorrow the mourners will carry our bodies out for burial. Death is like the snapping of a silver cord and the shattering of a golden bowl. This may refer to a golden oil lamp suspended by a silver chain. Either way, the light of life has been snuffed out. Something precious and beautiful is broken. Or to change the metaphor, death is like a pulley that is used to draw water from a well that is now broken, or a shattered pitcher for scooping water from a fountain. Both are destroyed and useless for drawing any life-giving water. What else can we say about death? To die is to return to the dust. According to Genesis, when our Creator made us, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And when Adam sinned, and we sinned in Adam, our race was subjected to the curse that God pronounced upon him. And when we breathe our last breath of life, we return to the dust, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. One day our bodies will go into the ground, and our spirits will return to their Maker as death separates body from spirit until the resurrection. Friends, these are the sober realities of life and death that everyone has to face in a fallen world. And so the preacher calls us to remember our Creator now, before these things happen to us. Now, this is a call, especially for young people. Remember God now, while you still have your wits about you. Remember God now, while you are still charting your course in life, making important decisions about what to do with your talents. Remember God now, before you forget the God who made you and make a lot of bad decisions that you'll regret later. Remember God now, while you still have a whole lifetime to live for His glory. And remember the way that your Creator has made for you to go to Him when you die. Remember to trust in Christ now while you still have time. As Charles Bridges once said, "Many have remembered too late, none too soon." But this passage is not just for young people. It's also for people who are growing old. Now, admittedly, this passage does not seem very hopeful for those of us who are chronologically advanced. And though his poetic descriptions of aging are more beautiful than if he had just stated the bald facts about our failing strength and teeth and eyes and ears and so on, still he's honest about it. Friends, it's tough growing old. And yet there is encouragement here for older saints. You see, the preacher painted the picture of this old house with such artistry for a reason. Apparently, the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write these words regarding our aging and dying with special dignity. It shows God's loving care for his people all through life, even unto old age and the grave. The scripture says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." But it's not only the death of his saints that is precious to God. The whole process of aging is precious to him as well, because the whole process has a purpose. It is intended to point us to the truth that this old house is not our eternal home. It is the temporary shelter that we occupy as man is going to his eternal home. This old house crumbles, and as it does, we have a new and better one already being prepared, one that is no longer subject to decay and death. The Apostle Paul put it like this: "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." And that's what we do as our bodies begin to wear out. We groan. But all the groaning is intended to wean us away from grieving the loss of our strength and sight and hearing and all the rest, so that we begin to look forward to our eternal home. That is the resurrection body of everyone who believes in Christ. We will be given new bodies, like the one Christ has now and has ever since his resurrection. In that eternal home, we will never utter a single groan. Worship team, would you come? Instead, we will gasp in astonishment at our new strength. With keen eyes, we will gaze upon his beauty. With quickened ears, we will hear the daughters of song in their millions singing his praise. We will have no fear of what is high or terror along the way, because in our eternal home, God will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and he alone will be our God, having eliminated all rivals that we try and replace him with. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. No more crying or mourning or pain or groaning. For this old house belongs to the former things that will pass away and be replaced with glory. We're going to come to the Lord's table this morning in celebration of these realities. And so we'd ask you to take just a minute. Ask the Lord to bring to mind anything that you need to confess to him, and do so. And then would each family send a representative to gather some elements for your family, distribute them among yourselves, and then when we've all received the elements, we'll take them together.
In the morning, when I rise in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. This world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus.
He was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, remember me." Let's take it together. It's good for us to remember you at all times in our life. It's a far greater comfort, Lord, to know that you remember us, even when our minds grow dim and begin to fail. You do not forget your saving promises. For that is our great hope, is what Jesus has done. The same way after supper, Jesus took the cup in the Passover Seder and he announced a new covenant that had been long prophesied in the scriptures. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, remember me. Lord, we know your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, that our sins are so many and so weighty and committed against one so awesome that the punishment for it is capital. You cannot just wink us and wink at us and pat us on the back and send us on our way. You purchased our forgiveness at the cost of your own lifeblood. We apply that to ourselves now by faith. Take shelter under it. We thank you, Lord, for your lifeblood shed for our forgiveness. We celebrate these things as we remember you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the closing hymn together.
This is my song. the day long.
It's striking to me that the woman who recorded the words to that song of visions of rapture now bursting on her sight and spoke of watching and waiting, looking above, was blind. And Fanny Crosby wrote like 6,000 hymns. She was blind. She sees it now, though. Lord, we thank you for your word, the encouragement that it offers to us at all ages to remember you, to seek you while you may be found. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you this week.